We're going to look tonight at Dare to Be Daniel. I'm not going to sing the wee chorus, but it's Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Stand Alone. We'll maybe change the night, Dare to Be a Daniel, Dare to Kneel Alone, because we're going to think about Daniel's prayer life. Daniel was a great man. I think you can prove me wrong in this, but as far as I can see, as you read through the book of Daniel, never once is anything said against Daniel and the life that he lived. He lived such a perfect life in many ways. And the greatness of Daniel's life came from his private devotional life. We've been thinking for a number of weeks about our devotional life as believers and how important it is. And Daniel was the man that he was in many ways because of that devotional life. And through this great prayer of Daniel's tonight, I hope that we will learn something of the key elements of that devotional life. A quote there, I think it's first attributed to John Owen, although many people have used it down the years. What an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is. And no more. And what Owen is saying there, really the judge of a person's life is his or her prayer life. What to do in secret when no one else is watching, or what to do before the Lord. And certainly for me, that is a great challenge. I'm sure it is for us all. First thing I want us to notice here is the power of his prayer. The power of his prayer was because Daniel had a very intimate relationship with his God. He knew his God so well. I think as you read through this prayer, there's this mixture of a great sense of the wonder of God, but a great sense of him being close to God, of knowing God so well. And that is very much the key to powerful praying. It's knowing God well. It's being familiar with God. I remember, I've shared this before, I remember one time hearing the Reverend William Still lead a service. And the thing that struck me above all else in that service, at that stage he must have been about 80, about the age of Daniel here. And the one thing that struck me, his preaching was fairly good, but the thing that struck me was when he prayed. It just helped me. This man knew his God. And that's what we can say about Daniel. And this intimate relationship with God and knowing God as he did, it wasn't something that just happened. It wasn't something that happened overnight. It's something that happened over his many years. Daniel is now aged about 80. We know the dates from this because at the very start of it, it tells us it's the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, so we can date that, and we can date it from the time Daniel went to Babylon. So he's now spent 66 years in Babylon. When Daniel first came, and that, you know, the incident regards the food and that, and he and the other three men refusing to take it, he was a teenager, maybe about 14 years of age. But now 66 years have passed since then, and he's now an old man of 80. And an old man who knows his God. And he knows his God from a life of prayer. You remember the story of Daniel being cast into the lion's den because no one was allowed to pray to anyone except to the king. And in chapter 6 and verse 10, it says Daniel goes, as was his custom, to pray the Lord as he did three times a day. I did a quick calculation. If Daniel prayed three times a day for 66 years, that was over 72,000 prayer sessions that he had. And I think if Daniel was so willing to pray, even if it meant being thrown to a den of lions, he was a man who was disciplined in praying. He has had a man who had a passion for the place of prayer. He was determined that nothing would take him away from that prayer. So as we counted up, over 72,000 times, if he prayed three times a day, he met with the Lord. The other thing from him, it was a life in the Word. It is clear from what we have here that Daniel's life was saturated in the Word of God. His motivation to pray and the content of that prayer shows that Daniel knew the Scriptures well. He spent so much time in studying them. For example, look there at verse 2. He says, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. And I could say that Daniel was having his quiet time. Daniel was studying and thinking upon Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29, which is speaking about the captivity for 70 years. And as he was thinking about that, it was that that moved him to prayer. And then when you look at this prayer, the Word of God is through it so much. And some examples. He mentions God's law, which is the first five books of the Bible. He mentions it in verse 5, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13. In verse 7, he speaks of the nations being scattered. This was prophesied in the book of Deuteronomy. He speaks in verse 11 about the curses that would come, and that's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, particularly many curses from Mount Ebal before the children of Israel went into the promised land, warning what God would do. He had that in mind. He speaks of the Exodus from Egypt, which we knew the book of Exodus well, and the expectation of mercy because of Jerusalem and the Lord's name in verses 17 to 19. That comes from 2 Chronicles 7, the time when the temple was dedicated to the Lord. And so here we see that Daniel was a man saturated in the Word of God. So for the 66 years that he was in Babylon, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of the Word. And because he did that, this led to this powerful, intimate praying that we see an example of here. One of the dangers is that believers can pray and study God's Word just enough to maintain where we're at. And I think this is something, and we have to be honest if this is true of us. Do we pray just enough to ease our guilt, to ease our conscience, to get us through the day? But what we need is enough time in prayer and the study of God's Word that will mean that we'll not just maintain where we're at, but that we will grow spiritually and grow in our relationship with the Lord. If you look back in verse 3, we can see Daniel's pattern as he prays. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel was passionate in this. He was burdened for this. And he even set aside eating in order to spend time in the place of prayer and to show that God who he knew how serious he was. And you know, if you're going to have a regular disciplined pattern of prayer, we need to be determined. We need to be passionate. We need to plan for this. We need to battle for this because this is something the enemy will want to destroy. Because there's nothing causes the devil fear more than seeing God's people in prayer. We can run many activities. We can run many events. We can do outreach events. We can have our organizations, and we can do so much. And if it's not immersed in prayer, the devil, he takes it easy. He's not too concerned. But when we get on our knees like Daniel here, then the devil will have a lot to fear. Because when we get on our knees, we are releasing the very power of heaven. So Daniel, the power of his prayers came from a life of praying and a life in the Word. The second thing I want us to see in this prayer is the God of his prayer. And as I say, Daniel knew his God, and he knew his God in a very intimate way, but that does not mean that God was his mate. He comes before this God who he's intimate with in such a reverent way. That's because of what he knew about this God. First of all, we see that his view of God was that God was awesome in verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God. His vision of God was great. It was large. And his vision of God was, and you can never take this away, it was in a little sense scary. Because that word awesome, it comes from the word to fear. He was never a God that Daniel would treat in a light or trivial way. He knew that this was a God he had to be serious in his presence. He was a God that made Daniel to step back in awe, in wonder, in amazement. Daniel, when he came before God in his prayer life, he wasn't bored. You know, if we're honest, sometimes maybe our praying, we get bored. And if that is the case, where we need to pause, we need to stop and think, do we realize what we're doing? Do we realize who we're coming before? Because for Daniel, this God was awesome, amazing. Secondly, this God, in verse 4, was loving. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. And the Hebrew word there is the word hesed, covenant love. This is the God who pulls people out of their sin and their idolatry, calls them to himself, and commits himself to be theirs, commits himself to love them, to care for them, to listen to them, enters into this covenant with them. He's not a God who enters into some sort of casual relationship. He commits himself to his people with a love that is so serious, the outcome of that love is the cross, a covenant commitment. And we speak of a marriage as a covenant relationship, two parties committing themselves to each other. Sometimes, you know, in these days of so many people living together, and some people will say, oh, well, we're practically married. The only thing's missing is a piece of paper. They've no understanding of what marriage is. Because marriage is not two people living together. Marriage is two people committing themselves to each other for life. Whatever may come, for better, for worse, before God. And that is what God does to his people. He marries his people. He marries his people. He commits himself to his people. So he's awesome. He's loving. Thirdly, this God that Daniel prayed to was a God who was righteous. In verse 7, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. In verse 14, he comes back to this theme, the Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. And the word righteous can be scary in the sense that it means that God will judge and God will punish that which is wrong. But the word righteous is also a very comforting word for the believer, because it means God is perfect in everything he does. Everything he does. And that's so important when we come and pray. We're praying to a God who will do everything right. Now, he'll not do everything according to what William wants. He'll not do everything according to what you want. But he will do everything that is right. He's perfect in all his ways. You see, Daniel, as he came to pray, he was coming not to a God he was, I'm not sure of what the mood God will be in today, or I'm not sure how God will respond. No, when Daniel came to pray, he was sure of his God. He was sure that this was an awesome God. He was sure that this was such a loving, tender God. He was sure this was a God who is righteous, this God who would do what is perfect. And fourthly, he came before this God who was merciful. In verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. The God of the Old Testament is a harsh God. The God of the New Testament is a loving God. What a load of rubbish. The God of the Old Testament is this God who is merciful and forgiving. As I say in the notes, sir, Daniel knew he came to a God who had a tender heart, a God of compassion, a God of goodness, a God that he could trust absolutely fully, merciful. And you know, we need to be so, so careful as we pray. Because sometimes we can pray not to Daniel's God, but we can pray to a God who's just harsh and vindictive. Or we can pray to a God who doesn't care about being righteous. We need to be so careful because the devil will want to taint our thinking of God. Where we have to go back to this God who's awesome, loving, righteous, merciful. And that's why biblical doctrine is so important. And that's why biblical doctrine about who God is helps us as we pray. But this praying isn't just to be a head knowledge about doctrine, about the character of God. It has to be knowledge in our heart. It has to be knowledge that we experience. It has to be knowledge that we have talked to God about so that it burns. It burns within our souls. It has to be truth that we know is as real as that the sun will come up in the morning. A truth that will move our hearts and move our praying. And we need to think about this and think about whether some of our theology, is it just in the head or is it burning in the heart? The third thing we see here in this prayer is the confession that's in it. As I said before, Daniel is never exposed in this book as doing anything wrong. Now, of course, Daniel was a man who had sinned like all of us. But if Daniel was a man who stands out as an example of someone who is without fault from what we read, and yet this prayer is full of confession. Right throughout this prayer, Daniel never gets away from it. And that teaches us, as I say here, three things. It teaches us, first of all, how closely Daniel walked with God. You see, a person who's walking so close with God will be a person who's aware of their sin. Because when we're walking close to God, we're walking close to a great light that shines into our lives and hearts and reveals to us more and more where we fail the Lord. And that is so much so that as we go on in our Christian lives, there'll be times we'll be thinking we're getting worse. And there's times we'll question our salvation as we go on in our Christian life, because as we get closer to God, we'll become more aware of our sin. I think initially, and particularly among the unsaved, they see sin as a very superficial thing. And one of my biggest struggles in talking to the decent folk who belong to this church who are not saved is that they see themselves as good people not in need of salvation. But when you come to know the Lord and the Spirit lives within us, and the closer we get, the more aware of sin we become. It also teaches here how Daniel saw his own heart. Because sin for the believer, and the more we go on in our walk, sin is not primarily our actions. We become more aware of sin within. But like we were thinking about on Sunday evening, about it's not that maybe we've gone out to kill anyone, but we've committed that murder in our hearts. And so Daniel was a man who saw his own heart and was so aware that this was, and it wasn't a false confession. It wasn't saying the right thing because he knew he needed to confess. He wasn't putting on a show. He believed what he said because he saw it within his own heart. And the third one, it teaches how he identified with the sin of his people. He doesn't say in this prayer, Lord, they have done this. Lord, the people of Israel did this. They have done that. He says again and again, we have done this. We have turned away from you. We have sinned against you. We have done this. He didn't see himself as separate, but as part of his people. And you know, I think that's so important in our praying. When you pray for Brookside, when you pray for the wider church, it's we. Because whatever sin I'm sure Daniel saw in the actions of his fellow Israelites, Daniel saw that sin in his own heart. And I think if you look at the sin that's out there and the sin of people's lives, if we're honest, it's in there as well. And that's why it was very easy for Daniel to identify with the sin of his people. Because while maybe outwardly he was very different from so many of his people, in his heart he had this time with those other things were so real to him. Just some things about this confession of Daniel. First of all, in verse 5, it's about rebellion. He saw sin not as something personal against God. It's shaking your fist at God. It's never a trivial thing. It's such a personal thing against the Lord. Verse 6, it's a refusal to listen, a refusal to listen to the prophets. It's resisting God's truth. And so when you hear the word of God, when you hear it being preached, when you read it in your own private devotion, and you go out and you maybe don't kill anyone and you maybe don't commit so many other serious sins, but if you've refused to take to heart what the word is saying and to obey that word and to live it out, that's sin. In verse 8, it speaks of his confession is about shame. He's embarrassed at what his people have become. It's embarrassed at how his people are seen in the light of others. Sin makes people subhuman, less than who they're meant to be. Sin is a very embarrassing thing. It just came to mind again what the illustration Stephen used that Christianity explored about if all our sins were put up on the wall of the church hall or the church here. If you came in on Sunday morning and the Lord could put up on the PowerPoint what you have been thinking this past week, I'll not be here if that was happening. I would not. But the shame of it. It's shameful. Verse 10, it's disobedience. It's refusing to obey God's law. You remember Jesus says, if you obey me, you'll keep my commandments in John 14. You see, sin is saying to Jesus, no, Jesus, I know better. I know better. Verse 13, sin is stubbornness. These people were suffering and still they wouldn't change. Even though the Lord brought disaster upon them, Daniel says, still we have not sought the favor of God by turning from our sin. And you know, we have to realize this, that sin is so deep rooted that it takes the miracle of grace to root it out. And when we're converted, we still have the remnant of sin. And the remnant of sin can be seen in our lives. And we struggle with different aspects of sin in our lives. And that is why the Lord's Supper is so precious to us. Because particularly as we take the Lord's Supper, we're more aware of our sin. And it reminds us the only thing that can take that sin out of us is the cross of Christ being applied to us by the Spirit. Sin is so stubborn. Only a miracle of grace can bring it out. And the final thing about that confession about righteous judgment, he speaks of how what God did in punishing his people, they got what they deserved. And you know, as we come before the Lord, we acknowledge that when we suffer, when we go through trials, we don't deserve anything else. We get what we deserve in that because because we do deserve to be punished for our sin. I just wonder, you know, and I've got to confess this myself, that maybe in my praying there's not enough confession. Maybe we need to take more time and confessing our sin before the Lord. But let's move on and finish with a more encouraging point. The expectation of his prayer. And I'm digging this out a wee bit here, but let me read verse 17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake. O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. And God had promised that if his people were scattered and they prayed towards that sanctuary, if they prayed towards Jerusalem, he would hear their prayers and he would heal their land. God had promised. And as Daniel prayed, Daniel was reminding the Lord of his promises. On Sunday morning, we were thinking about on the island of Lewis and at that place of Arnold, that the blacksmith was praying. And he was saying to the Lord, you have promised. And basically what they held onto in revival is the Lord has promised to pour water on dry land. The Lord has promised to fill the thirsty. And they were thirsting for the Lord. And they're saying, Lord, you've promised to answer that. The Puritans talked about praying as pleading the promises. And that's why we should pray with our Bibles like that. Not like that, but like that. I think God delights when we say reverently and graciously, Lord, you have promised here. So the expectation Daniel had was because of God's promises. But also that sanctuary was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of atonement. It was the place of forgiveness. And as Daniel prayed, thinking of that former temple in Jerusalem where the sacrifices would be made, we pray to Calvary. We pray looking to the cross. And that's our confidence as we pray. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We don't pray in God's name. Sometimes people will pray to God the Father and say, we pray in your name. We don't. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray pleading the cross. It is what answers our prayers. It's the mediation of Christ and the work of the cross. And that's our confidence. The devil will say, why will God listen to you? Christian, look what you've done. Look at your lack of commitment in prayer. Look at your lack of faithfulness obeying the Lord. Why would God listen to you? And we have one answer. The cross. The cross. That's why he will answer. Thirdly, God's mercy. In verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests to you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Daniel's confidence was not in who he was. Daniel's confidence was in who God was, in this merciful God, in this God who delights to forgive. And this God who doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. And, you know, the day we begin to pray like the Pharisee in Luke 18, Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done that. Lord, I deserve that you answer me. If we pray with that attitude in our hearts, oh, boys, we're in a hiding to nothing. But when we pray like the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, Lord, I come in Jesus' name. That's when God answers. The fourth thing we see here about expectation of his prayer was that he prayed in God's, in regards to God's name here. Look what he says here in verse 18 and verse 19. He says, give ear, O God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. And the end of verse 19, for your sake, O my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. He was praying for the honor, for the glory of God's name. That is prayer that God will not refuse. Prayer for his honor. And Daniel knew that the honor, the glory of God's name was tied up with God's people. The people who bear your name. And so God's honor, God's glory comes most when his people flourish spiritually, and flourish in their walk for God. And that is why we are to be expecting, because for the honor of God, he wants to see the people of Brookside who are believers changed more and more into the likeness of Christ. He wants to see us as a church being fruitful in sharing the gospel and seeing people one for Christ. Why? For the honor of his name. And you know, Stephen and I were praying the other day as we met together, and I was praying for some of the fellas, you know, who come to the youth club who are less than easy, put it that way, and that. And that was the thing that was on my heart. You know, if those people are converted, the most awkward ones, what glory comes to the name of Christ? And you know, I think we need to be bold, humble but bold in praying that way, Lord. And you know, think of people who live around you. What people will bring, in many ways, the most honor to Christ in their conversion? Lord, that rogue. Lord, that person is no time for you. Lord, think of how your name would be honored. Pray for regard God's name. And then the final thing we've got this exit was God's answer. Look at verse 23. This is what the angel says to him. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. I think it literally says in the Hebrew, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out. In other words, a word went out from the Lord to start the answer to the prayer, to change things. As soon as you began to pray. Oh, you know, if we could only grasp this and believe this in regards to our praying, that as we pray, heaven answers. As we pray according to the will of God, God moves. God's purposes on earth are accomplished as we come to pray. Oh, are you convinced about that? Am I convinced about that? Does the amount of time we spend praying show that we're convinced about that? Does the way we pray show we're convinced about that? That as God's people pray, wonderful things happen. As we come to communion, we need to pray that our walk with God will be such as to produce such powerful praying. And I kind of really encourage you as you prepare over these next few days to come to the Lord's table. Can I encourage you to think about your walk with God and your devotional life particularly.